You have your Bibles, if you'd open them, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 18. And our text today, 1 Kings 18, and verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Excuse me. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. And Lord, we come now humbly and ask that you would take this word, the power of your Holy Spirit, press it into our hearts and minds. Lord, teach us your truth through your word. Lord, not through clever words of men, not through our own faulty understanding sometimes, but by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may we indeed hear your voice this day. Lord, that is our prayer, that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Pages of history are full of famous people. People like Luther, Knox, Bonhoeffer. And they're also full of equally, virtually unknown people, like Blandina, the little servant girl, or John and Betty Stamm. But all these people serve God faithfully, fearlessly, in difficult, hostile, and dangerous situations. They are an encouragement and an inspiration to us. They are a great testimony of God and his power to work in the midst of very difficult situations. These people were salt and light in unsavory and dark places. And we should be encouraged by that. We see two people in our text today, one relatively well known and one unknown to most people. But God has put those two people, He put those two people in a very bad place. But He put them in a bad place to carry out what He designed, what He wanted to be done in Israel and for His own glory. You know, William Williams wrote and said that the persecution for religious reasons of those who refused the royal policy of Baal, Yahweh, syncretism, and the official toleration of pagan immoralities really became frequent from Elijah's time forward. And we see here how God placed some of His faithful servants in those places to serve Him, to be a testimony of His truth in very difficult and bad places. And as we read, the Lord is about to put Elijah in a bad place. The Lord had sustained Elijah. The Lord had protected Elijah all this long time. He had cared for Elijah and protected him from Ahab and sustained him during the great famine. The text says in the third year, after 3 years. Now, let me say one thing here. I think we should point out something that some people look at as a discrepancy. I think we read it last week in James. And Jesus said the same thing. The famine lasted 3.5 years. Here it says in the third year, and some people have made a big issue out of that, which is not an issue. Let me give you an example. I've been at this church 9.5 years this month. I'm in my 9th year here. I'm not in the 8th year, and I'm not in the 10th year. I'm in my 9th year, and I've been here 9.5 years. This is pretty easy for people with common sense. I don't know why so much ink has been spilled in so many commentaries for people looking for some inconsistency in God's Word. But I digress. In the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Go and present yourself to Ahab. Go show yourself to the man who's trying to kill you." Now, Ahab, we need to remember what kind of person he was. We looked at it a couple weeks ago back in chapter 16, and let's begin in verse 33. It says of Ahab, I want to start in verse 29. I'm sorry. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's Ahab. Now, Ahab really hated Elijah. He looked upon this trouble that had come upon his kingdom, this drought, as Elijah's fault. He failed to recognize it was his fault and the fault of the people of Israel. And he wanted so badly to get his hands on Elijah that he sent emissaries to all the nations and kingdoms around and said, "You look and search your kingdom. Be sure that this guy is not there." We would call this an international manhunt today. But when those kings or rulers came back and said, "No, we couldn't find him," Ahab made them swear an oath that they couldn't find him in their kingdom. I find it somewhat amusing that one of those who swore such an oath, a neighboring kingdom, was King Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, the father of Jezebel. And all the while, Elijah was at the house of the widow in Zarephath, a mere 7 miles from Sidon. God does have a sense of humor against people who war against his people. But Ahab searched and searched to no avail, no Elijah. We need to know one other thing about Ahab, I think, we find in our text today. Ahab cared for his animals. He cared a lot for them, his donkeys and his horses. And he cared so much that he himself went out with the palace administrator, probably the highest ranking person outside the royal family. They went out to search and see if they could find some food for some animals. Perhaps they could find a little pasture somewhere where they could keep the animals alive. After 3 years of this terrible famine, 3.5 years, it tells us something about Ahab. He cared far more about his animals than he did about the people under his rule. And isn't it odd, isn't it interesting, that godless people often care more about their animals than they do other people? Isn't it interesting that some rulers care more about their animals, their dogs and their horses, than they do the people over whom they rule? I find it somewhat disturbing that the vast majority of the people in this land who want to save the whales and save the tigers and save the elephants and save the snail darters and save the poor little dogs that you see on TV every night, they care nothing about murdering little babies in their mother's womb. That's tragic. But that is Ahab. That's the kind of person we're dealing with here, who did more evil, who did more to anger the Lord than all the kings that came before him. And that's saying a mouthful, because there was not one good king in all the history of Israel after the nation separated. And that's the man to whom the Lord says, go present yourself, Elijah. Go show yourself to Ahab, the one who's trying to kill you. Our text today is framed, it's bracketed by Elijah's response. Look at verses 1 and 2 and verse 15. After a long time, it says in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Verse 15. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Elijah is a devout believer, follower of God. He is going to do what God says. We've seen that demonstrated over and over. We've seen his faithfulness, and we've seen God's faithfulness to him. He's the one that God picked out. We don't know where he came from. You remember the first sermon a few weeks ago about his life? He just appears on the scene, and God sends him to Ahab to announce the judgment on Israel. And he goes and faithfully fulfills that. Then the Lord says, you need to go to the Kirith Ravine and stay there to hide from Ahab, and I'll send some ravens with food twice a day. And Elijah goes and does as God said. And God is faithful. And God says, you need to leave there and go to Zarephath, right in the shadow of Jezebel's father. And I've got a widow there who's going to supply you with food. And Elijah went, was faithful to the Lord. And now the Lord says, go and present yourself to Ahab, this man who has searched high and low and wants desperately to kill you. Elijah's response is, go and tell Ahab, I'm here. Here's Elijah. Well, Elijah's a name that's well known. Elijah's known to just about all people. But there's another man here that God puts in a bad place. Obadiah. Not Obadiah the prophet we looked at before Christmas. Just a fellow named Obadiah. But Obadiah, who is the palace administrator, ridden to a very high position. He's probably the only God-fearing person in the royal palace and surrounding precincts. He's probably the only one there who is a true worshiper of God, who's not mixing the worship of God with the worship of Baal and Asherah and these things that brought about this judgment on Israel in the first place. But he's in a tough spot. Jezebel, the queen, is bent on destroying the prophets of the Lord. She wants to eliminate everyone who speaks God's truth. Shadows of our own day in some places. But she coddles and protects and feeds and entertains the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They eat at the royal table. She provides for them abundantly. Poor Obadiah is in that spot. This is where he has been called by God to work, to serve. And he has been put in that place, a very difficult place, because what happened in Israel when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, we talked about this a week or so ago, the northern 10 tribes rebelled under Jeroboam and separated from the two southern tribes under Rehoboam. All the Levites and all the priests sided with Rehoboam. They all left the 10 northern precincts of Israel and moved to Jerusalem and Judah. There were no priests and no Levites left in Israel. But God will not leave himself without witnesses. He raised up hundreds of prophets in Israel, in the northern kingdom, to testify to his truth. And Jezebel is busy exterminating those prophets as fast as she can. Notice also, Ahab is no bargain either. Obadiah is terrified of Ahab. If I go and tell him that you're here, and I go get him and bring him here, and you're not here, he's going to kill me. He was very clear about that twice. He has no misconceptions about what will happen to him. These are not ideal working conditions. God's put him in a tough spot. He's put him in a bad place. But he's put him there for a reason. And we see in Obadiah a man who is also devout, a man who's also obedient to God, a man who is a true worshiper of God. He says from his youth he has been a worshiper of the Lord. He has been faithful to the Lord all his life. And that's difficult. Very difficult sometimes when you're in a bad place to be faithful to the Lord. When all around you is wickedness and godlessness, to stand for the Lord is a hard thing to do. And young people, if I could address you for a moment, specifically, it applies to everyone, but it applies to you more, I believe. I believe the state of our land is such that you're going to be surrounded with wickedness and godlessness as you grow up. You're going to be surrounded by idolatry and immorality. And to stand firm in that, you're going to have to be an unusual person. You're going to have to be a strong person. You're going to have to be a person who is faithful to the Lord all your days since you were young, like now. And this is going to be a challenge, because all around you, people are going to be doing perhaps what they were doing in Israel. Oh, I go to church. I believe in God, but I worship this idol, and I practice this kind of immorality, and this kind of immorality. And I know God's word says don't do that, but God loves everybody, and it's okay if we do that. That's what you're going to be faced with. The same thing that was going on in Israel. The same thing all of us are faced with every day. But let me tell you one other thing. Don't buy into the lie that people tell you that you got to fit in and you got to be part of this culture and part of this world if you're going to succeed. Obadiah's the palace administrator. He's the highest job you can get if you're not part of the king's family. And don't forget Joseph and Daniel, two young men who stood firm for the Lord and ascended to extremely high positions in the most powerful nations on earth at their respective times. And yet they were faithful to the Lord in pagan, idol-worshiping, hostile situations. And yet God elevated them to those positions. So don't listen to these lies the world is busy telling you. Now, Obadiah was devout, faithful. And while Jezebel is busy trying to exterminate the prophets of the Lord, what's Obadiah doing? He takes 100 prophets and hides them, 50 in this cave, 50 in that cave. And because of his influence, probably, and probably at his own expense, and certainly at great risk for his life. You've already heard the conditions where he works. He supplied those prophets with water and food all through the famine. It may not sound like a lot, but water became very precious. Food, as we saw last week, became very precious. People were dying for lack of water. People were dying of starvation. And here's a guy somehow getting enough food for 50 people every day, every week, however often he went, and carrying it. Doesn't someone ask a question? Doesn't someone want to? He did this at great risk to himself. But he was faithful to the Lord. And the Lord put him in that situation. The Lord put Elijah in his situation. He put Obadiah in this situation to preserve the life of those 100 prophets. And he not only preserved the life of the prophets, he did a great service for Israel in the future, because there's going to come a time when Baal worship is destroyed, at least for a time. And the prophets are there to give the people the truth, to tell the people the truth of God's word. So he benefits the entire land of Israel in his actions. Now, it will probably be that you will never be asked to stand before the king, before the president, before the Congress, and testify for the truth of the Lord as Elijah did. You probably won't be put in that situation. You'll probably never be in a situation where you're called to risk so much to save so many for God. What if the Lord puts you in a bad place? What if the Lord puts you in a hostile situation? What if the Lord puts you in a place where it's not very pleasant, maybe even dangerous? What if the Lord puts you among some of your family, your friends, who are hostile to the gospel? But what if he puts you in that place so that you might be the means one person could be called to the Lord? What if you are put there for that reason? What a joy, what a wonderful thing it would be to be used by God in that way. to endure whatever insults, hardship, anger you might have to endure, that one person might come to the Lord, because God put you in that place. And if you're to be used by God in that way, more often than not, you're going to be put in a bad place. There's probably family members that don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear you talking to them about coming to church. They especially don't want to hear about coming to some meeting about something they don't know anything about. They don't want to hear that. And they're probably going to be unkind or maybe rude to you if you talk to them about that. But God may put you squarely in that place for that reason. And if God puts you in a bad place, you can rest assured He has a reason. He has ordained all these things which come to pass. And He has put you there for a particular reason. You're to be faithful and devout, just as these examples today, in that situation. And I say, if He puts you in a bad place, the truth is you're in a bad place. I know we live in the greatest nation on earth. I know we live in a place that God has blessed beyond measure of any nation in the history of the world. I know we live in a, quote, Christian nation. But I'm here to tell you, you live in a bad place, because the syncretism, the idolatry, the immorality of this place far exceeds anything that ever went on in Israel. The idolatry and the immorality in the place that we call home would make Ahab and Jezebel blush. That's where we live. You live in a bad place. And let me tell you, it's pretty easy to be pious, devout, faithful, when you're in the midst of pious and devout and faithful people. But take yourself out of that and put yourself in a place where people are hostile to the gospel, where people don't believe in God, where people are worshiping many idols, where people hold and cling desperately to their immorality because they like it. Put yourself in that place and then be pious, obedient, faithful to the Lord. That's the challenge. Because you may be treated badly, insulted, treated poorly. You're not going to be killed, I don't think, as Obadiah risked. But you may shy away from that. But remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 3:14. If you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. You see, the Lord does call you. The Lord calls you to go and stand before the world. Say, here I am, a servant of the living God. Here I am, a Christian. Here I am. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Here is the truth. Here's the way. Here's the life. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is redemption. Here is forgiveness of sins. Here is your only hope in the judgment, which is surely coming. As a Christian, God calls you to go and stand and present yourself to the world with that truth. The Reformed approach to evangelism is simple: telling people the truth in love. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. That's what you're called to do. you're to go. It's Elijah, and say, here I am. Here's the truth of God. The real question is, are you going to be faithful, devout, pious, God-fearing people in death-defying situations? Perhaps not literally. In criticism-inspiring situations. In hostile, hateful situations. Are you going to be the one who stands and says that? Are you going to stand, proclaim, this is the truth, in obedience and for God's glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, as your people. Give us the strength to stand before kings, paupers, and everyone in between, without fear, looking to you, our great God and King, and realizing that you may put us in very bad places, very bad situations, but you do it for the advancement of your kingdom, for your own glory. Lord, strengthen us. Increase our courage. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we should not fear the world. Lord, we are to fear you. Devout, pious, God-fearing people. Help us to be, we pray. For your own glory and honor, we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.